Amen. As we look at this passage of Scripture in Genesis 37, we're reading there about a young man named Joseph. Every one of you are probably familiar with the story. This young man, Joseph, at the age of 17, he was the son of Rachel, Jacob's beloved wife, the one that he favored most. And because Joseph was the firstborn, he was the favorite of the father. And hence he was given the name as the one who was the favorite. We read in the passage of Scripture how Jacob, his father, got together and made him that special coat. That coat of many colors that set him apart, as we read it from the verse 3, and made him the envy of all his brethren. But you know, as we look at this young man, we find that he was one who was despised and hated within his own household. We find here his brethren envied him. They despised him, they hated him. As we read the passage, we find that he had a couple of dreams. One where all his brethren bowed down before him in the form of sheaves of corn. In the second dream, it was the stars and the moon that bowed down before him, his brethren and his parents. To the young Joseph, these dreams were significant. Otherwise, he never would have told them to his father and to his brethren. But it only stirred up anger and envy within their heart, and they hated him all the more. But yet as we look at this young man's life, we see he was one who was obedient to his father. His brethren had went off to look after the sheep. Joseph was recruited by his father to go and to have a look at them, see how they were getting on. This was something that Joseph had did before. We find that his father had left him along with his brethren. If you look at the end of the verse 2, he had brought to his father their evil report. His brothers were misbehaving. Whether they were ill-treating the flocks, whether they were ill-treating the servants, perhaps they ill-treated Joseph and those around him, we don't know. But there was an evil report brought back of them. As we come to the verse 13 of this chapter, we notice that the brethren are looking after the sheep in Shechem. Jacob says to Joseph, "Joseph, my son, I want you to go to your brethren, take them food and take them bread, find out how they're getting on, and bring the message back to me." And this is where we notice Joseph at the verse 14. Joseph is leaving his home. He's heading out to look for his brethren in this place called Shechem, to see how they fare, and to bring back a report to his father. And then we come to the verse 15, and it says, "And a certain man found him. Behold, he was wandering in the field. The man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?'" Tonight we want to look in particular at the verse 15. And normally as we come to speak of Joseph, he's regarded as one who was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is true. But tonight I want to focus your attention on the verse 15. And we want to look at it from a different angle. We want to see Joseph as we find him in this verse. And I want to draw to your attention two individuals that we find in the verse 15. There in that verse we find a wanderer. And in that verse we also find a watchman. And tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you first of all to notice the dilemma of the wanderer. Verse 15, it says, "A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field." Joseph had gone to Shechem to find his brethren. When he arrived in Shechem, he looked around and his brethren were nowhere to be found. Not knowing where to go, Joseph is walking about from place to place. And this certain man sees him and he describes him as one that is wandering. As we think of the word wandering tonight, it has many definitions. We would talk about someone's mind maybe wandering a little. They can't focus their attentions on things like they used to. They may be speaking about something that happened today and their mind wanders to a few weeks back or maybe a few years back. And sometimes, you know, you tend to think this only happens to the elderly, but it's happened to me once or twice, and I'm not that old yet. But our mind can wander. We speak also of the feet wandering. Someone is sent on a path. You send the wee lad maybe to do a message in the shop. Bring a pint of milk and he goes in and the sweet counter is beside him and the feet wander over. He has to take a wee look at it. The feet can wander. We speak of the heart wandering. But here in this passage tonight, I want to draw your attention to a couple of definitions regarding this word wander. And we want to apply them to the hearts of men and women in our land and in our churches today. One of those first definitions of the word wander, it means to travel without a definite destination or to go astray. Young Joseph went out. He had a destination in view, and that place was Shechem. Joseph was going there to look for his brethren, and he got to Shechem, and his brethren weren't there. And we find him not knowing what to do. We find him here wandering in the field. He has no destination. He has no purpose. He has no direction now in which to go. And you know, friend, tonight, as we consider that in our meeting, isn't it a picture of souls around us today? Aren't there young men and young women in our land and in our churches today? And there was a time when they had a definite purpose in life. You speak to that young man as he's going through school and he's doing his GCSEs and his A-levels, and you say, "Where are you going, son?" He says, "I'm going to be a doctor. I'm going to be a surgeon. I have an occupation in mind. I'm going to be a great businessman." They have a purpose and a view in mind. But yet you meet them 10 or 15 years down the line, and they're wandering. They're lost. They haven't reached their purpose. They haven't reached their destination. Many of those things God has not taken into account. A young man or young woman will plan ahead their future, and they leave out the Lord Jesus Christ. They simply assume in their hearts and minds that if I don't consider God in my life, if I don't give God any part of my life, then He'll forget about me. But unfortunately, that is not the case. So often the plans that young individuals make, so often the plans that older people make, they never come to fruition. How often a young man has decided, "I'm going into the public house along with my friends. I'm only going to be friendly. I'm only going to socialize. A wee glass of Coke." And after a period of time, it drifts and he becomes hooked on the alcohol. And we find him staggering home in the early hours of the morning. And the young woman intoxicated under the influence of drink. You know, the scripture tells us concerning that in Proverbs 20 in the verse 1. The words of Solomon are very true. It says, "Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." You know, if you were to turn to one today and tell them they weren't wise, they would be very offended. Yet that's the words of Scripture. Those that are hooked in such a beverage. It also reminds us a few chapters on in the chapter 23. "To look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." Those venomous beasts that inject their poison into the system and kill and maim. That's what the alcohol is described like. We find Joseph and his wandering. As we look at that word wander, how many today are living aimlessly in life. Oh, they had all the best of intentions. They had all the greatest plans made when they were young. What was going to happen in their life, but sadly it hasn't reached that far. Perhaps others and their aim is riches. They want to be successful in life. Oh, their mind is set on wealth and on fame and on fortune. Maybe they had a childhood and oh, it was not everything that they desired, and my children will have a better childhood, they'll not be brought up in the same conditions. But they get carried away. It leads them further than they want to go. Oh, to be able to provide for your family is nothing wrong with that according to the Scriptures. It's not wrong to work. It's not wrong to earn a living. The Apostle Paul encourages it. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, "Therefore, if any would not work, he shouldn't eat." You're encouraged to work. It was the command that God gave Adam in the Garden of Eden that in the sweat of his brow he would earn his bread. But yet how many today, and they seek not after bread to eat, but their minds are hungering after riches. Their minds are hungering after other things. They want more and they want more and they want more. At the expense of their life, at the expense of their family, at the expense of their marriage. Oh, they had an aim and a purpose to begin with, but they drifted far off the mark. Child of God, has that happened to you? Was there a time when you had a purpose and an aim in life to serve God, but other things have distracted you? You've gotten off into bypath meadow. You have left the path that you started on many years ago. We've all heard of the Red Cross organization. Its founder was a young man named John Henry Dewant. As a young man at the age of 26, he was a great worker for the things of God. In his homeland of Switzerland, he went about preaching the message of the gospel, and he was the beginning of the founding of the Young Men's Christian Association in that land. God used him. In his occupation, he was a banker. A few years later, because of his job, he was led away to the land of Algeria to work in an international bank. Money and power, corruption, luxury, laid hold on his life, and at the age of 53, this young man was found down and out in the gutter. He had nothing. No home, no family, no money. During the time that he lived was the time of Napoleon's wars. And he got himself gathered together and went out to the forefront of the battle and used to gather up the injured soldiers and bring them back. Heal their wounds and bind them up. Send them home. And it was for that that he received the Nobel Peace Prize and became the founder of the Red Cross organization. But there was a young Christian man. And the attractions and the pleasures of the world drew him down into the place of sin, drew him away from his God. Friend, is that you tonight? Are you here in this meeting and things of work has took over your life? Every day, every hour, you can't go to the prayer meeting. You can't go to the evening service, but Monday morning you're able enough to go to work. Yes, these things happen on some occasions for legitimate reasons. But friend, we need to be careful that thing that we set our hearts upon at the start, that it was God's way, that it was God's plan and God's purpose for our life. We see this word wandering here in this verse. Started off with an aim and a purpose in mind, but now they're in the bypath meadow. Friend, there's a little verse, Matthew chapter 6 and the verse 33. Every single individual in this meeting ought to take it to heart. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Everything we do, our mind must be focused and concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather than Christ being left to one side, focus on the Savior and leave everything else aside. When you're right with God, everything else in your life will be right. Here as we read this verse, Joseph knew where he was going initially, but he wandered off. Christian, is that you tonight? If you've wandered off into bypath meadow, now is the time to come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior is one who forgives. The Savior is one who will accept your repentance for your sins. And you can draw near to him. You know, there's a very interesting fact about Hebrews chapter 11 in the Scriptures. Hebrews 11 records many men, and it's known, I suppose, to many as the hero's gallery of faith. Men who were great in the line of faith. And if you read down those names, it's very interesting, the characters that are mentioned. We read of Noah. God says that Noah was a man of faith. But he doesn't mention his drunkenness. God mentions in Hebrews 11 concerning Abraham, a man who sought for a city whose builder and maker was God. But he doesn't mention that Abraham lied. Isaac is mentioned, but it doesn't mention about Isaac's lies. It doesn't mention that Jacob was a twister. Friend, tonight, there's encouragement for you in the walk of life. God doesn't overlook the sin, but he doesn't bear down on it. He doesn't keep pointing it out. So often we like to do that. Someone does something on us. My, it's brought up. Every time there's a problem, we bring it back up again and mention it again. The Lord is not so. When you repent of your sins, when you ask forgiveness, your sins are cast into the sea of his forgetfulness. Friend, tonight, get back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as your ambitions, your purposes in life Are they in line with God? There's a little verse over in Psalm chapter 32 in the verse 8. It says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Child of God, that's an interesting little verse. There's two I wills in it, and it's the Lord that's speaking. I will instruct, and I will guide, and you will learn, and you will go. That's how it ought to be. We ought to be going in the pathway that God has directed. But as we consider this word wander here in this verse, we notice there's another meaning to it. It means not only to have a destination and go astray, but it means to go from one place to another. And there are many today, and they do the very same thing. They're seeking for peace, and they're seeking for satisfaction in their life. And they travel from one thing to another. They've tried to drink, they've tried the drugs, they've tried immorality. They've gone after their music groups. And they can't find peace and satisfaction for their soul. Maybe you're like that tonight. Maybe you've decided everything else has failed. I still have an aching void in my heart. I'll go to church, I'll read my Bible, I'll say my prayers. And those things ease the conscience. But they do nothing for your soul. Friend, true peace is only to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not your conscience you ought to be appeasing, but it is the sin that is in your heart you need to be confessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be bringing that before Him. Your heart that is black and stained with sin and pride and self-righteousness. You need to confess it to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that hymn a few moments ago, the words near the end of it, where I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled, and mocked me as I wheeled. Friend, are you here tonight, and you've tried so many things to get peace with God. You've wandered from one sin into another, and still you cannot find peace in your heart. I exhort you tonight to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Savior was departing from this earth, He spoke to His disciples. John 14 in the verse 27. And He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God gives peace. It's not the peace of the world. It's not the contentment of the world. But it is a peace in your heart that your sins have been forgiven. That you are at peace with God. That burden of sin is not hanging over you. Here we see the wanderer in this verse. The dilemma that was there. This man was wandering. No purpose, no aim in life. Friend, tonight, seek first the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice secondly in this verse, there is His deliverance by a watchman. There's an individual mentioned in this verse, and so easily we can read the passage and miss him out. It says, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? You know, over in Ezekiel chapter 3 in the verse 17, the scripture says, and God is speaking to Isaiah or to Ezekiel, and He says, thou son of man art to be a watchman. Every Christian that is born again is to be a watchman. That means we're to watch out for the souls of other individuals. We're to watch out for the souls of those that are perishing. The duty of the watchman of old times was to stand up upon the edge of the castle, up on the high towers, and he would look out across the plain before him. And any horse that he seen coming, any man that he seen coming, he was to warn of it. And if he failed to give that warning, and the people perished, then the blood was upon his head. Child of God, that's us. We're to be a watchman. We're to be one that warns. And here in this passage we see this individual that's mentioned. We're not given his name. We're not given his occupation. We're not given his age or his standing in society. He's simply a certain man. God didn't give us all those details. We don't really need to know them. All God wants is not men of particular standing. God wants men that are willing. He wants individuals that are obedient. And He wants individuals that are available. And here we find that in the life of this certain man. Is that you tonight, Christian? Are you one that is available to work for God? Are you willing? Are you obedient to the command of God? This man was. We find him here as he stands and watches Joseph. And he sees this young man wandering about from place to place, stopping with this herdsman and asking about his brethren, stopping with this herdsman and asking about his brethren. And he notices that the young lad is lost. He could have easily walked away and said, well, that's his problem, I'm not going to worry about him. But he took an interest in him. He saw he was lost and he went over and sought to help. And friend, you're saved tonight. That was your duty. You're there to help. You're there, as it were, to be a signpost, as this man was. We travel the roads and you see many signposts, and they're not what you'd call an overly attractive item. There's not a lot of complicated engineering in them. They're a plain device. Just a simple construction at the side of the road. Yet if they weren't there, how difficult our life would be. You'd come to those roundabouts in cold rain and you wouldn't know what road to take. And yet we think so little of them. They're there for a purpose. Child of God, all we have to be is a signpost. We don't need any great qualifications. All we need to do is to be willing and to point men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know those that are wandering? Do we go to work each day and we see young people, we see older people, and they're searching for something in life and they can't find it? They're going from one pleasure in the world to another. They come in every Monday morning with a different story of how they spent the weekend. And they're searching. And yet you have the message and you've never told them. Friend, it is your duty to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. This certain man could have watched Joseph and he could have laughed at him. He could have said, look at that young fool wandering about the place. Doesn't know what he's doing. Hasn't made any plans. So disorganized. We can do the same with the unsaved. We can stand at times and look at them, make a fool of themselves. And yet we ought to have a heart of love and a heart of compassion to see them won to the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in John chapter 4, we read of the Savior. We find him sitting at the side of a well. And he sees a woman as she comes out of Samaria with a pitcher on her shoulder. And she's looking water. The Lord Jesus Christ sits and he listens and he watches and he speaks to that woman. And he has the opportunity then to explain to her that he can give her living water, that she'll never thirst again. He explains the message of the gospel. He shows her her sinfulness and that she has five husbands, that she's living immorally, but that peace and satisfaction can be found in Christ. There's another passage I would like you to look at in John chapter 9, if you turn over to it. John chapter 9, we see the Savior and he comes walking out of the city. In the opening verse of that chapter, we read that as he comes out, he sees a man sitting by the side of the road. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? But you know, in those two verses, we see two conflicting ideas. We see the Savior passes by and he sees the man that was born blind, and there's compassion and there's love in his heart. As the Savior notices the man that is blind, his desire is to heal him. But the disciples look on him and what do? They want to attribute blame. They say, Master, who did sin? Was it this man or was it his parents? They're not interested in his soul. They're not interested in his blindness. They're interested in lifting themselves up. They want to point blame at either him or his family so that I might look a little better. Friend, what camp are we in tonight, Christian friend? Are we seeking as the Savior to show love in our life? Or are we seeking to be critical and to attribute blame? This man that we read of in Genesis chapter 37, he saw Joseph. And he desired to help. He went over and he spoke to him. He went over to see what his problem was. To see how he could aid him. Or how he could help him. And when he met with Joseph, he had a very pertinent question. He didn't go over and say, young man, what's your name? What's your occupation? What does your father do? He got straight to the crux of the question. He says, young man, what seekest thou? He knew he was lost. He knew he was wandering. And he put his finger straight on the thing that concerned Joseph. What seekest thou? What a question. Friend, tonight as I stand before you, I ask that question to myself and to you, to every individual in this meeting tonight. What seekest thou? What do you want out of life? Where are you going in life? What is your purpose in life? The Shorter Catechism begins with the first question, what is man's chief end? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There, friend, is what we should be seeking to do. There, friend, is what you ought to be seeking in your life, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If that is not the case, then you need to get it corrected. Joseph was wandering. Many today are wandering. And the question we need to ask them, Christian, is what seekest thou? Where are you going? What does your future hold? What is your plans for eternity? The story is told of a university professor. And as he was going out, he met a young man coming out along with him, and they walked alongside and they talked. And he said to the young man, what are your plans for the future? And he says, well, I'm studying for a degree. I hope to attain it in 2 years' time. Young man, what then? He says, well, I'll get the degree. I'll hopefully get a good job. What then, young man? Well, I'll maybe get a suitable wife when I have a job and get a home. What then, young man? I'll have a family. What then, young man? What happens after that? Well, I suppose at some time I'll retire and my family will grow up and leave me and I'll be alone with my wife. The professor looks him in the eye and he says, young man, what then? He says, I suppose, sir, at some stage I'll die. And young man, what then? The young man looked at him. What do you mean, what then? He says, young man, when you die, where will you go? You have your life planned ahead of you, but what about eternity? When you leave this scene of time, when you breathe your last and your heart flutters its last, will you be with Christ in heaven, which is far better? Or will you be in the eternal damnation of hell? Friend, tonight in this meeting, what seekest thou? This question was asked of one that is wandering. Christian friend, the question can be applied to your heart tonight. Young or old, what are you seeking in life? What is your aim? What is your purpose? I implore you tonight that we ought, by the grace of God, to seek to do His will, to seek to be obedient to His command, and to go where He would have us to go, and to give Him sole control of our lives. If you're here and you're not saved tonight, I bring to your attention that little verse even that I mentioned this morning. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you look at that verse again, you'll find that it says a certain man found Him. The man found Him. Friend, tonight the Savior is seeking for you. He will find you. We read in the Scriptures about Zacchaeus, that little man that was hiding up the tree. And it says the Savior came along and he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. He knew where Zacchaeus was. He knows your heart tonight, friend. Come to Him. Repent of your sins. And give Him control of your life. It is our prayer, it is our aim of each child of God in this place, that if you know not the Savior, that tonight would be the night that you come to Him, that you ask Him into your heart, that you cease your wandering, and the pleasures are in the world, that you have a definite aim, a definite purpose, a definite direction in life. We pray that you would do this tonight and get your soul and get your heart right with God. We just close in a word of prayer. Scripture. Lord, we think of those